Well, good to see everyone. Let me go ahead and begin with another word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our hearts and our eyes to receive your word. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, We're taking a little bit of a step back from Mark, not from Mark, but from the speed in which we're going to Mark. So I'm actually teaching on some of the verses that I did last week. So you may, if anything, the first few times of Mark hopefully showed you the speed of Mark, because it is a faster gospel. So as you read Mark compared to Matthew, Luke, and John, Mark is fast paced. Like, you know, we've talked about immediately. And yet, I was a little overzealous and hoping to get through Mark in 1 year, and it just felt fast. So I don't know if you felt it, but last week, it just seemed overly fast. And it starts to feel like a running commentary of just trying to get through each, you know, story. So you know that Mark's fast now, but now we are going to slow it down a little bit. So we kind of restructured it to where probably going to be looking at Mark over the next 2 years on Wednesday nights. But that's with a lot of differences in between. Pastor Gary's going to do a special Reformation talk the week of that. During the month of January, we're looking at doing some of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions and looking at some of those things. So there will be breaks, but we're going to slow down Mark just a little bit. Even as I was up last week, I felt some glassy eyes looking at me of like, this is fast, you know, and it felt fast. So we're actually going to look at the last two parts that we looked at last time. So Mark 2, verses 23, and then we're going to go into 3, 1 through 6. So in particular, once again, we're going to look at these two Sabbath incidences. So both are occurring on the Sabbath. So just a question this evening. How many of you, and it's okay to admit it, how many of you are coming in this evening tired? Anyone? Almost everyone tired. Joel, trying to get... So, tired. I think this is something that we all wrestle with, right? So, restlessness is a difficult thing. I mentioned this actually in a previous sermon. I think I butchered his name, but Menachem Begin was a prime minister of Israel. And before he became prime minister, because this was in the, I think, 60s and 70s, but he spent some time. Menachem Begin. Yes, Menachem Begin. So spent some time in the Russian Gulag prisons. So these were like almost concentration style camps. And he dealt with starvation. He dealt with, you know, tortures, various kinds. But do you know what the worst torture he said was? Sleep deprivation. So what they would do to wear down their prisoners is they wouldn't let them go to sleep. So for long periods of time, they'd keep them up. And when they started to doze off, they'd just shine a super bright light in their eyes and keep them up so that they couldn't ever rest. And he actually said that was probably the worst form of torture he experienced the whole time, like between starvation, between weakness of the body, different things. It was just not being able to sleep. And I think every one of us can relate. I mean, we've had the stomach bug in our house for 2 weeks now. Thankfully, it got through me first, but it's hit everyone else at different times. That's probably why. There's restlessness that comes up with that. Some of you, you know, if you're a student, you're studying for tests. You know what it is to stay up late. You know what it is for restlessness. And these comforting words of Christ that he's going to tell us this evening, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of rest, of true rest. And he's going to tell us that he doesn't just come to give rest. He himself is the rest. He's the rest himself when we trust in him. In the same way, Jesus doesn't come to just give salvation, offer it. He is the salvation himself. He's both and. So we'll begin in chapter 2, verse 23, because both of these incidences are going to happen on the Sabbath. And Jesus is going to be pointing us to the rest that he offers. And it's a rest that goes far deeper than physical rest. It's ultimately a soul rest, a spiritual rest that Christ is pointing to. But chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." So two incidents that happen right on the Sabbath. So the first is the disciples eating grain, and then the second is going to be Jesus healing this man with the withered hand. So once again, going back to Sabbath, and this is a little bit of recap of last week, you know, what was the Sabbath in the Old Testament? So there's really two outward things that really distinguished Israel from the other nations in the Old Testament. It was circumcision and also the Sabbath. Both of those were unique to Israel, and they separated Israel from the other nations. So the Sabbath was a pretty core reality within Israelite life. And where, we talked about this last week, where was the Sabbath instituted? Creation. So all the way back to Genesis 2, right? So Genesis 2, 1 through 3, "The heavens and the earth are finished, all the hosts. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, did God rest because he was tired? No. You know, God didn't get to day seven and think, "Wow, those 6 days really zapped me. I didn't realize how hard it was going to be creating all these things, and I'm wiped out. I need a day of rest." No, God rested because, as we're going to see in our passage today, it was a precedent for what man was going to need. And this was going to be a creator and creature distinction, that whereas God can work, I mean, God, even on that day of rest, was sustaining the whole universe, right? Had God withheld his hand for one moment, everything ceases to be, right? Every moment he sustains everything by the word of his power, right? Even at this moment. So God can work, and never get tired. Man, even pre-fall man. So I think it's interesting that this was pre-fall, right? This was to be a creator-creation distinction, that even pre-fall, man needed rest. I think that's helpful for us to think. I think sometimes we think rest and we think it's more of a nuisance. We tend to be kind of work-hardy people that just work. And to have to lay down, to have to rest, actually seems like, I got to go rest. I can't get this done. I don't think we should actually look at it that way. It was actually intended to be a help for us, to point us to the fact that it's a reminder that you're not God, right? You have to rest. You're not the creator. You need rest. So how about work? That's an interesting thing. When was work instituted? Anyone know? Pre-fall. So Genesis 2:15. This is before Genesis 3. The Lord made man and put him in the garden to what? It tells us Genesis 2:15, to work and to keep it, right? So even work is a pre-fall idea. I think even as Pastor Jerry's talking about heaven, I don't think we're looking at heaven as a time where we won't be working. I think there'll be work for us to be done, but it's just not going to have the thorns and thistles and difficulties of the fall. And it's going to be a restfulness with the work, something we know nothing about, you know, in the sin cursed world that we live in now, but something we can look forward to. So anyway, so that's the Sabbath is from creation. And then you even see it, Exodus 20. So it's the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. So in Old Testament Israel, this rhythm of rest was established. So every seventh day was a day of rest. What happened every seventh year, or was supposed to happen every seventh year for Old Testament Israel? Not yet. Seventh year. The land rest. So the land rest, every seventh year you were to plow, work in the fields, do all those things, 6 years. Seventh year was to have a time of rest. After seven sevens, so 49 years, the 50th year would be a jubilee. So that you see there's a pattern of rest that was actually being worked into Israel's culture. And the rest was supposed to cultivate a dependence on God, right? Because when you're resting from your work, you're having to trust God is still accomplishing what needs to be done, right? And that takes a lot of trust to actually rest and not go, 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 work, work, work. John Bloom wrote this way. I thought this was really helpful. He said this rhythm of rest was intended by God to give his people regular and repeated experiences of receiving from him refreshment and provision so that they would not trust wholly in their own labors, either for tomorrow's survival or the next generation's material security. It was a built-in spiritual discipline of laying aside works and laying hold of faith. So that's what rest was to do. It was a built-in experience of laying aside works. At prescribed times, you lay aside work and you rest and you trust that God will wake me up the next day. Even if I don't work on the seventh day, there will be food this next day because God will provide it. So this was built in to the fabric of Israel. And yet, like so many things, Israel at this time that Christ is talking to the Pharisees, they're turning what God intended to be a good thing and they're making it a law thing, right? So this is going to be the great controversy that's going on in these two parts is the Pharisees are targeting Christ for not following the Sabbath and for pushing the Sabbath. And so it's helpful to know that the Pharisees at this time, they came up with their own laws to keep them from doing things on the Sabbath. So there are things that are prescribed in the Old Testament about not reaping, not sowing, not doing things, but they would go and actually a step farther. In fact, the Mishnah would list 39 classes of work that would profane the Sabbath. So some were plowing, hunting, butchering, but listen to some of these. This would disobey the Sabbath. If you loosened a knot, if you sewed more than one stitch, you could sew one stitch, but you couldn't sew more than one stitch. If you wrote more than one letter, you could write a letter, but don't write more than one letter. And then there were even things, if it was in the person's life, if it was to save a life, you could actually intervene. But let's say they had a dislocated bone. You couldn't set that straight because that would mean you worked to do that. And that's not a life-threatening issue. So that could just wait till the next day. So you wouldn't be able to do that. So they're heaping on all these laws to what the Old Testament prescribed. And this is the context that Jesus is speaking to. So I think it's helpful as he comes here. And who does he appeal to in this first group that we looked at? He appeals to David, right? And what David did in 1 Samuel 21 when he ate the bread that was only supposed to be for the priest to eat. And what's going on with this story? Is Jesus trying to say that, oh, what David did wasn't, it has nothing to do, like, oh, the Sabbath doesn't really mean that much? It's not actually what he's doing. It has less to do with the action that was done and more to do with the authority of the one who did it. So by appealing to David, because no one was arguing that David was in the wrong, because David was the king at this time, right? And so, or the rightful king, he's running from Saul. He would be the king at this time, but David's authority is what allowed him to do what he did. And so Jesus is really appealing to, if David was able to do that, he's really appealing to his own authority, that something greater than David is here, if you will. So Jesus is able to do this because, and he spells it out. He says he's the Lord of the Sabbath, right? So this is nothing less than saying he's God, because who instituted the Sabbath in Genesis 2? God. God instituted the Sabbath. And now Jesus is coming in to say he's the Lord of the Sabbath. So it's nothing except an authoritative, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, I'm God, you know. And then he even says, this isn't the Sabbath was made for man. So what was the intention of the Sabbath all along? To be a rest for man, to help man, to refresh man, to nourish man. And here the Pharisees have heaped on all these laws. It should remind you a little bit of Matthew 23. Jesus says to the crowds and his disciples, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but don't practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So just heaping up these heavy burdens and laying them on the people. So how do you rest with the heavy burden on your back, right? You don't. And so Jesus is coming to give rest. So he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus himself is the Sabbath. And that's what he's going to point to. He is the rest. So in the next part, he's actually going to show that he does have the authority over the Sabbath because, yes, sir. So they were supposed to gather manna each day, but not gather enough for the next day. Why? But why? What was the Lord teaching them in that? That he would provide. And this is exactly what the Sabbath's doing. That you rest on a day, you don't have to work, because rest from your labors and trust that he will provide. And so it was all about trusting in him this whole time. And yet what the Pharisees are doing are making it more about works, more that you don't need to do, heaping up works on works on works on works, when it was actually all intended to be restful, right? So Jesus is going to show his authority by, he doesn't just say, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. What's he do in the next episode? What's he do on the Sabbath? He heals, right? And once again, the question, he even asked them, he turns it around now and says, is it lawful to do what he's about to do? And I just mentioned, according to the Mishnah, if it wasn't an illness that was going to kill you that day, it could wait. They even said, one of the Sabbath regulations actually said this, just so you get this. Listen to this. The comprehensiveness of the tradition is revealed in the following ruling. If a building fell down on the Sabbath, enough rubble could be removed to discover if any victims were dead or alive. If alive, they could be rescued, but if dead, the corpses must be left until sunset. So you could work enough to get live corpses out, but if they were dead, you just left it. And you could remove some rubble just to see what was going on, but you couldn't remove more rubble than that. So heaping law upon law upon law. And then, but what does Jesus come to do? I mean, Pastor Jerry spent time on this in Matthew 5. I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So once again, Jesus is showing that he is the rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he's the rest himself. He doesn't just come to give rest. He is the rest. So Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Think about the difference between the Pharisees' yoke. We just read it in Matthew 23. They heap burdens on you, put them heavy burdens on your shoulder, but they won't even lift a finger. And then Jesus's yoke is light and easy. He says, I'll give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is coming to show them that he comes to give them a greater rest. And we see this fleshed out all the more when we get to the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews time and again is showing that this thing in the Old Testament, whether it was the sacrificial system, whether it was the Sabbaths, whatever it was, those were shadows, but the substance is Christ, right? So the lamb on the Day of Atonement was a shadow. Christ is the true lamb, right? The high priests at that time were shadows. Christ is the true high priest. The Sabbath that they entered into, the rest that Joshua gave them in the promised land, that was a shadow that pointed to true rest that Christ comes to give. And I think this is just so helpful for us this evening as we think about what Christ has come to do. And as this kind of leads us into prayer time, because what did Pastor Jerry preach on this Sunday? We're all in a race. A race doesn't sound like rest, right? A race is running. So where does rest come into all of this? How are we resting and at the same time we're told to run and to race? Well, listen to this from Hebrews chapter 4. It says, if Joshua had given them rest, so when Joshua brought them into the promised land, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a true Sabbath rest for those trusting in Christ. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. It seems almost like an oxymoron, right? Strive to enter into rest. So, yes, we are running right now. We are racing, but we're racing toward a future rest. And there's also a sense in which we're running in a restful place, because are we running to earn our salvation? No, right? We're not running to achieve our salvation. We're not racing to earn it. We're not racing to think, okay, God, you give it to me now. Save me now because you've seen how well I've run. We're running from our salvation. We've been saved and now we're free to run. We read it in Psalm this past Sunday. When you enlarge my heart to run in the way of your commandments, when God saves you, when he gives you a new heart, you are free to run in the way of his commandments. You're free to run the race that he's called us to run. So we run and we race, but we do it in a restful place. I actually love how Paul ends 1 Corinthians 15, because he's talked about the resurrection, right? What Jesus has accomplished in the resurrection. And he even goes down that Christ has defeated death. You have the part at the very end, death, where's your sting? You know, grave, where's your victory? But thanks be to God, we have the victory through Christ. And then it says this, it ends 1 Corinthians this way. It says, therefore, in light of this, in light of what Christ has accomplished for you, therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor's not in vain. So you're working from a place of rest, and you're working to enter into the great rest for all eternity, a rest with Christ. And it's all because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who gives us rest so we can run and we can race and we can do it restfully and we can do it knowing that rest is coming, a true rest that our hearts most long for. I'll end with this and lead us into our prayer time, but John Piper mentioned this kind of in line with all of this. He says to work hard and rest well. I thought that was very simply put. What's the Christian life? Working hard, resting well, working hard, striving to enter the rest, striving to put sin to death. Our small group had great discussions this week about the mind of Christ. So we talked about, Pastor Jerry said, we have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says. You have the mind of Christ. And yet in Philippians 2, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. So you have it, but you're also to put it on, right? It's almost like the armor of God. You have the armor of God, but you're told to put on the armor of God. You have the Spirit, but you're told to walk in the Spirit. So that's how we run this race. We can rest from our works because we're not working for our salvation, right? We're resting in Christ who accomplished all of this. And yet we can run and work hard knowing that he accomplished everything we need and knowing that he's providing our future rest. Last thing I'll say, because Pastor Jerry mentioned it this past Sunday, but I think Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, he starts the race and he starts running from the city of destruction, hands in his ears yelling, life, life, life. When does he stop running? When does he get rest? When he gets to the celestial city, right? That's when he finally gets rest. I mean, when you actually see him sleep earlier in it, it's when he loses his scroll, right? The slothfulness and the despondency actually catches up to him. So he races to the end, and then he receives the rest that his soul so wants. So, brothers and sisters, let us be those who run hard, who work hard, and rest well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, that he is our rest, that he accomplished everything in your law. He didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill it perfectly so that we could actually have rest for our souls. We who could spend every ounce of our strength trying to obey, trying to earn, trying to win your favor and never get it. And yet we can look to Christ, look to the Lord of the Sabbath, look to he who accomplished all of it on our behalf, and we can find rest for our souls. Lord, may we be those who work hard and rest well to the glory of your name alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.